It's a wonderful joy for me to be here this morning. I want to thank Pastor Josh as well as the church for giving me this opportunity to be here to share from God's Word together with you. It's always a special experience for me to come back to the Bay Area. And what I mean by that is actually following my college university studies. The Lord brought me down to the Bay Area, and actually I lived in Berkeley for 2 years, working with OMF. Those 2 years were actually very, very instrumental years in my own life, and the Lord especially used the ministry of a retired CIM, China Inland Missionary, to help me come to a clear understanding of God's call in my life. Into full-time ministry. I was born and raised in a Christian home. I was born and raised in a missionary home. Not only were my parents Christian missionaries, but my grandparents were Christian missionaries. My great-grandparents were missionaries, and in fact, Hudson Taylor, as you well know, was also a missionary. So growing up in that kind of an environment, I felt a great deal of pressure to also become a missionary, as you can well imagine. And whether it is my English name or my Chinese name, I remember growing up always being asked the question, are you going to be a missionary too? Well, there was quite a period of time in my life where I very much rebelled against not only the thought of being a missionary, but I rebelled against the thought of being even a Christian. And it wasn't until I was 18 years old that I became very conscious of the fact that I needed to accept Jesus Christ into my life as my Savior, as well as the Lord of my life. And so on Mother's Day in 1978, and then you can figure out how old I am today, I was baptized and became a follower of Jesus Christ. But even after that, I still struggled with whether God was indeed calling me to be a missionary, or I was just merely feeling the pressure of sort of carrying on the baton, carrying on the heritage. And it was really those 2 years, as I lived here in the Bay Area, and I worked together with David Adeney, that God very much used Mr. Adeney to help me come to a better understanding, a clear understanding of God's call in Jamie Taylor's life, regardless of the fact whether his name is James Hudson Taylor the Fourth or not. And so every time I come to the Bay Area, I'm always very thankful for God's grace and His mercy and His calling in my life. So it's a special joy to be here. This is actually at the very end of my travels. I came about 10 days ago and started way on the other side of the country, and have slowly worked my way across the country, and later on this evening, I fly back to Taiwan to rejoin my family. And but it's been a wonderful 2 weeks of ministry being able to speak, although this time has been quite a struggle for me, because as I reflect back over these 2 weeks, it seems that I'm preaching more in English than I am in Chinese. Now, just to let you in on a secret, which isn't really probably much of a secret, I'm not actually very good at preaching in English. And I have that from probably the one who knows me the best, my wife. Every time she hears me preach in English and then hears me preach in Chinese, consistently her conclusion is, 你中文讲得比较好. Your Mandarin preaching is much better than your English preaching. And so anyway, this has been quite an experience. I guess the Lord wants me to have some practice preaching in English. And so that is what I'm doing this morning. Maybe before turning to God's Word and getting into the message, I can very quickly introduce a colleague of mine, David Leung. David, you want to stand just very quickly? David is a colleague of mine also serving with OMF. And we've had a wonderful... what is it? We've known each other 15 years, something like that. Yeah. But the Lord has used David and Vivian and their family in serving, especially through medical work. And they are based now in the Bay Area, being involved primarily with mobilization and sharing opportunities that are literally across Asia for people who have a desire to share God's word and to be involved in seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ extended. And so if you're interested in learning a little bit more about what OMF is doing and some of the other ministries that we are involved, David has set up a booth, as was mentioned earlier and after the service. Certainly, I'm sure he or even I would be interested in talking to you. Well, this morning I'd like to share with you on the topic of boldness to witness. Boldness to witness. And if you have your Bibles, would you turn together with me to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, the 4th chapter. And we want to read just several verses that are found in this chapter as a part of our message this morning. Acts chapter 4, and we want to first of all look at verse 13. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. And this is what Luke, in describing the early church and some of the events of the early church, records for us here in chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus." Please notice especially that first phrase. When they saw the courage, or when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. And then jumping down a little later on in the passage, beginning with actually verse 29, Now Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Notice again in verse 29. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." And then jumping down to verse 30. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." Three times in these verses that we have read, we come across this word boldness, boldly, or courage. It's a description of these apostles as they were facing opposition, actually tremendous opposition, as they sought to share the gospel of Jesus Christ faithfully. It wasn't an easy task. And many, many people gathered around them in opposition against the message that they were declaring. And in many ways, I think not only for their day they faced opposition, but actually as we look at the age in which we live today, increasingly I think we also face opposition in being faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Now certainly we might immediately think of places in other parts of the world, perhaps the Muslim world, perhaps even a place like North Korea or even China or Laos, where Christians, faithful Christians who are seeking to follow Jesus Christ and be proclaimers of Jesus Christ, face opposition and face difficulty because of their faith in Jesus Christ and their faithfulness in following Jesus Christ. But I believe that that is not only the case in some of those areas or countries or regions that we might immediately think about. In many ways, I believe that increasingly here, even here in the United States, you and I, if we are going to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ, if you and I are going to be faithful proclaimers of Jesus Christ, it is becoming increasingly difficult. I don't know if you would agree with me or not. But certainly as I have observed, being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus Christ, even here in this country, is not a very popular thing. And increasingly we will face difficulty and we will face hardship. And yet as we face that difficulty and as we face that hardship, in a sense as we look at this passage and we look at the Scripture, it would seem to me that actually God wants us in the face of that difficulty, in the face of that opposition and hardship, nevertheless to be Christians of boldness. People who have a sense of certainty and of courage in living out and proclaiming the Christian faith. God does not want a group of timid followers, but rather He wants us to be people of boldness. And so we want to look at this passage, these few verses that we have just read to come to a sense of how you and I can also have that same degree of boldness and that same degree of courage. Maybe before very quickly looking at these few verses that we have read, I can just remind us that actually sometimes we're taken aback by the fact of opposition. And we're surprised by the fact that to be a Christian today is not a popular thing. Or we are surprised or taken back by the hardship that people might place upon us as we seek to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. But it would seem to me as we look at Scripture, one of the things that the Bible reminds us is that we shouldn't be surprised when people speak out against us. In fact, it is not something new to the 21st century or to the 20th century. Actually, 2,000 years ago, people spoke out against Christian faith. 2,000 years ago, people sought to silence faithful followers of Jesus Christ as they sought to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we get the impression that people's difficulty with Christianity began with the Enlightenment or began with the 19th century or the 20th century. And some people will say to us, once they find that we are Christians, they would say, "You still believe in all of that nonsense?" People back in the Dark Ages believed in the Bible. We live, after all, in the 21st century where science and technology have taken us far beyond what previous generations were able to experience. And it seems that so often the impression that we have is that difficulties with our faith, difficulties with Christianity is couched within the progression of humanity. That as we're getting smarter and smarter, we realize that the narratives or the stories that are told in the Bible are things that people without any education, those backward, superstitious people, believe in. And I would only want to respond by saying, actually, opposition to Christianity is nothing new. 2,000 years ago, there were people who were opposed to our faith. And so we shouldn't be taken aback when we encounter difficulty, even here in the United States. For God has called us to be people of boldness. Boldness to witness, to share our faith in Jesus Christ. Well, let's turn very quickly to these verses that we have just read, in which we again see actually this word boldness appear in each part of the Scriptures that we read. Incidentally, let me very quickly say that this word boldness actually appears in the New Testament 31 times. It is not an idea of arrogance. It is not an idea of presumption. But rather, it carries with it a sense of certainty. It carries with it a sense of assurance that we know what we are talking about because we have experienced it in our lives. So we're not talking about being arrogant or being presumptuous in our lives and in our witness, but rather to have that certainty, rather to have that assurance. Well, let's look first of all there at verse 13, where this word boldness appears for the first time in this passage. It speaks of the fact that here these religious leaders who had actually arrested Peter and Paul, Peter and John, had stood them up and had questioned them with regard to the message that they were proclaiming. And in verse 13, we see that they saw the courage and the boldness of Peter and John. And then notice the description that is given here of their courage and the source of their courage. Luke tells us that they realized that they, that is, Peter and John, were unschooled, ordinary men. And they were astonished. And then notice this phrase that follows. And they took note that these men, what? Had been with Jesus. Had been with Jesus. And it would seem to me that the first key to living boldly, boldness to witness, stems from our relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus' presence in our life. And as I thought about that, I was obviously, first of all, reminded of the fact that actually our faith, and I avoid to use the word religion because I believe that what we believe in is much more than it is a religion. It is a relationship. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ, a historical person who came to earth 2,000 years ago and died upon the cross, was buried, and after 3 days resurrected from the dead. I believe in the historical Jesus. And my relationship or our faith is based on a relationship with a person, Jesus Christ. It is not a philosophical idea. It is not even a religious concept. But rather, it is with a person, and his name is Jesus. You know, if you take Jesus out of our faith, there is nothing left in our faith. And these who stood in opposition to Peter and John, first of all, saw that they were people who were with Jesus. And it reminds me that actually it's not so much what you and I know. Notice how it's described here. They noticed that they were unschooled, that they were just ordinary men. It wasn't so much what they knew as it was who they knew. It wasn't so much their theological education or their religious education that gave them that boldness. And you know, so often it is easy for us to think, well, I haven't gone to seminary, or I haven't worked in the church, and I haven't served on staff in the church. Now, I have nothing against going to seminary and as well as serving on staff at church. But may I say to you that you could go to seminary and still be a timid Christian. You could be filled with all kinds of theological concepts and yet lack a boldness of proclaiming Jesus Christ. It wasn't so much what they knew as it was who they knew. And three things especially stick out in my mind as I think of Jesus' presence. I think of, first of all, that molding presence of Jesus. Jesus' molding presence in the life of Peter and John. And how over those 3 years of time, Jesus molded his disciples. He molded these two people. He impacted their lives. He touched their lives in undeniable ways. And that gave them boldness. Not only Jesus' molding presence, but also Jesus' modeling presence. Jesus' modeling presence. That in a sense, just as Jesus faced opposition, in a sense, Jesus was sharing with his followers that we too also will face opposition. And that if people spoke out against Jesus, they will most certainly also speak out against us. That we are doing nothing different than what Jesus did. We are experiencing nothing different than what Jesus experienced. And so Jesus was also modeling that kind of boldness in the face of opposition. But also, I believe there was a motivating presence to Jesus as well. A motivating presence of Jesus as well. That just as Jesus has touched each and every one of our lives with the love of God, that love of God motivates us to go share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. Could I share a testimony with you just very quickly? One of the works that we are involved in is in the southern part of the province of Sichuan in southwest China. We have a variety of platforms, a variety of ministries, one of which is using medical services or medical work, community health, to reach out into the community there, to touch people with the love of God in very practical, down-to-earth ways. One of our colleagues is from Taiwan. Her name is Sharon. And one day she was working in the hospital and she came across a young Yi man. The Yi people are a minority group of about 7 million in southwest China. He had come to the hospital because he was a drug addict and he had been shooting himself up intravenously with an unclean needle, and so his arm had got infected to the point that actually the doctors believed that they would probably have to amputate his arm. Well, Sharon met this young man. We eventually actually called him Paul. Met Paul in the hospital and really sensed God just laying on her heart a burden to minister to Paul. And so instead of moving forward with the arrangements of amputating Paul's arm, she prayed that God would not only heal Paul's arm, but God would also heal Paul's life and would transform Paul's life. Well, I won't take time. I don't have the time to tell you the whole story, except to say, in very amazing ways, God worked in Paul's life and indeed restored his arm. But even more important, transformed Paul's life. One day came when Paul came to Sharon and some of our colleagues asking them to pray for him. How? He went on to tell how he was actually an escaped convict. He had run out of prison, actually from a drug rehab penitentiary in Sichuan. And God had placed on his heart the need for him actually to go back voluntarily to this penitentiary, to this prison, to serve out his sentence. And he asked them to pray for him. And he went. 2-day bus ride, 30-day walk. Do you know something amazing happened when he came upon that prison? The guards rushed out. And of course, they were taken aback by the fact that here Paul was all by himself. And they said, "Where are the guards who brought you back?" Paul said, "There are no guards. I came back by myself." They said, "Nobody comes back to a place like this by themselves. Where are the guards?" He said, "No guards." They thought he was high on drugs, thinking he was coming home. They walked up close to him and they realized his eyes were crystal clear. He knew what he was doing. And they asked him again, "Why have you come back?" And then this Paul said this amazing thing. He said, "I have come back not only to finish my sentence, but even more, I have come back to tell people of how Jesus changed my life." motivated by Jesus. My friends, when we are with Jesus, when our lives are touched by Jesus, when we are motivated by Jesus, we have a story to tell. And we tell it with assurance. We tell it with confidence. And we tell it with boldness. And so it was Jesus' presence that gave the disciples, first of all, this boldness. Then if we were to look down into verse 29, not only was it Jesus' presence, but it was also God's power that gave these disciples boldness. Actually, if we had the time, we could go back and read down through this amazing prayer that these disciples uttered upon their release. Actually, it begins in verse 23. After they were released, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they had heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God, and they said, "Sovereign God, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by your Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage? Why do the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord, against His anointed one. And indeed, Herod and Pilate, Pontius Pilate, met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you've anointed. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. And now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." It was not only Jesus' presence, but if you read down through what we just read carefully, you would find that it also, their boldness found its roots in their confidence in God's power. And just several things very quickly. Notice, first of all, their boldness was found in God's creation power. They especially speak of the fact that the God whom they worship, the God whom they believed, notice what it says there in verse 24. "You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." Their boldness came from the fact that they realized the God whom they worshiped was the creator of heaven and earth. And my friends, if He is indeed the creator of everything, we surely have nothing to fear. We surely have nothing to fear. Not only God's creative power, but also God's communicating power. And how He communicates through His servants. How He has revealed Himself over and over again throughout history. Not only His communicating power, but notice with me especially His controlling power. I love verse 28. "They did," that is these religious leaders, that is Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel. "They did what your power and will had" what? "Declared beforehand should happen." My friends, our God is a sovereign God. And there is not one thing in your life and in my life that happens without His willing, without His will of that happening. And it was that confidence that, yes, even in spite of everything, that God was still in control. And my friends, if that doesn't stir your hearts, we probably need to get a cardiologist in here to help us be revived. To realize that God is in control. And though I walk, yes, even through perhaps the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For thy rod, thy staff, God's staff is with me. And perhaps it is the fact that we forget in the sovereignty of God, the controlling power of God, that often our hearts are prone to fear and timidity. And I pray that whenever we have that sense of fear, that sense of being ashamed, perhaps, of Jesus Christ, God would remind us afresh that He sits on the throne. He is in control. Not only His creating power, not only His communicating power, His controlling power, but also His confirming power. Notice their prayer to God. They said, "Now, Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." And perhaps that is a prayer that you and I can have on our hearts as we enter a new week. Whether you are working, whether you are still in school, high school, college, graduate school, whatever, perhaps in this week there will be those who speak out against your faith. Perhaps there will be those who are prone to even laugh at your faith. And I pray that in spite of their threats, in spite of their belittlements, God would enable you and I to speak His word with boldness. And so not only was it Jesus' presence, it was also God's power. And then lastly, notice that the disciples prayed also that the Holy Spirit's empowering would come upon them. Notice with me that last verse that we read, verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all, what? Filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. It was not only Jesus' presence. It was not only God's power. But it also was the Holy Spirit's empowering. And notice with me just very quickly three things in relationship to this baptism of the Holy Spirit that Luke describes for us here. That baptism of the Holy Spirit, at least in my understanding of not only the book of Acts, but actually the entire New Testament, has three important significances for us, I believe. First of all, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was an authenticating empowerment. It authenticized. Is that a word? I'm not sure if that is a word. If not, I just invented it. It authenticated, I think that's probably the word I'm looking for. It authenticated their faith. The Holy Spirit was a seal upon them that showed them beyond of a shadow of a doubt that God's salvation rested upon. So there was an authenticating component to the Holy Spirit's filling. There was also an assuring component to that as well. I wonder if you've ever noticed the difference between Peter before Pentecost and Peter after Pentecost. Go back into the Gospels. What is the description that we have of Peter there in the Gospels? Was he a man of boldness? Was he a man of assurance? Was he a man of certainty with regard to what he believed in? Of course not. He was the very disciple who, given the opportunity, you remember at Jesus' arrest, given the opportunity three times over to speak of the fact that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. At each occasion, his response was, "No, I don't know him. No, I don't know him. No, I don't know him." But what was this Peter like after Pentecost? Oh, brothers and sisters, what the church desperately needs is not pre-Pentecost Christians, but rather post-Pentecost Christians. What the church desperately needs, and in fact, I would say what the world desperately needs, are Christians who are not timid about their faith, but rather with the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's a boldness because they have an assurance and they have a confidence in whom they believe. Perhaps you have heard the story of John Wesley, that great evangelist of the 17th century. Well, I think it was the 18th century. Sorry. There was a story that I've often been reminded of in John Wesley's life. He actually, before he was truly converted or before he came to a deeper understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he actually came to the United States as a missionary. He came to evangelize the Native Americans here. And while on the ship across the Atlantic, he was on board the ship with a group of Moravian missionaries. And they encountered a tremendous storm. And during that storm, John Wesley's heart was filled with fear at the thought of death. He had no assurance of his faith. He had no assurance of the fact that he had accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he had eternal life. His heart was filled with fear. But interestingly, he found these Moravian missionaries, people filled with confidence and almost, well, not almost, literally fearless at the thought of death as they encountered that tremendous storm. And in John Wesley's journal, he says this very profound statement. He says, "I have come to tell the Indians," and that was the term that they used then. "I have come to tell the Indians about Jesus Christ, but who will first tell me about Jesus Christ?" Quite an ironic statement, considering he saw himself as a missionary and yet really needed to be evangelized himself. He lacked that assurance, and it was only after he went back to England that he experienced that filling of the Holy Spirit that gave him a confidence and a boldness. Not only the authenticating, not only the assuring, but also notice what we are told. As the Holy Spirit filled them, they spoke the Word of God, what? Boldly. My friends, in the church today, there are many ideas about what the filling of the Holy Spirit is about. But I would very quickly want to say to you that regardless of what all of those other theories might be about, one clear indication, it would seem to me, of the filling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whatever term you want to use, inevitably that filling of the Holy Spirit Spirit leads to the bold proclamation of the Word of God. And if somebody says, "I'm filled with the Holy Spirit," and yet their hearts are filled with timidity, all I would say is I'm not really quite sure what they are filled with. Because it would seem to me that it is the Holy Spirit's filling that leads somebody to increasing boldness to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friends, can I say again, what the world desperately needs, what the world desperately needs, are not timid Christians, but rather bold Christians. Boldness to witness.